Exodus chapter 14. Thanks so much for being with us tonight. And I trust the service will be a very special one, an encouragement to your heart and life. I want to take a look at a passage of scripture tonight that it was several years ago. I was sitting in my office in Charlotte, and I was going through our schedule, sending out some front packets and contacting some of the pastors we were going to be with in the next 6 months to 8 months. And this had never happened to me in 15 years of ministry on the road. We had 2.5 months of meetings canceled. And there were some guys that said, you know what, I just double booked. You're probably going to think I'm a jerk, but this other guy's coming. I'm sorry, I just missed it. There were other churches that really the wheels were just falling off. He said, man, I just got voted out of the church. Oh yeah, two deacons that met at Shoney's, and they took a vote. They didn't even have a quorum, but I don't even know how that works, you know. And he said, man, we just can't have meetings at this time. There were other churches I thought were confirmed, but they weren't. So with a combination of all of that, we had 2.5 months of meetings canceled. And I was thinking, not how am I only going to provide for my own family. We had another family traveling with us at the time, and the Wyvils were here the last time that we were here, and they served on staff here at the church. I thought, how am I going to take care of them? And at the very same time, Chris and I were treading some very deep waters. There wasn't a promise between us, but there was just some outside circumstances. It felt like we were trapped, and there was nothing we could do to change the circumstances. It's almost like Paul's thorn in the flesh. Doesn't it seem like when it rains, it pours? And then I came to Exodus 14. And I read the account of how God provided for his people as they crossed the Red Sea. And I tell you, God fed my soul with some delightful truth. And really tonight, what I want to do is I want to share some simple strategies, God-given strategies, how you can be delivered in difficult times. Would you look at Exodus chapter 14 with me? I'm going to have you to look at verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn into camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against before Baal-zephon, before it shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh. And upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Would you look at verse 10? And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. I want to preach a very simple message, simply entitled, The Red Sea Rule. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, we pray tonight that you would give us spiritual truth that would impact us, that quite frankly would change us for all of eternity. Father, thank you for your word and the power of it. Lord, I pray these powerful principles in suffering and trials, Father, would be an incredible encouragement to my friends that are here tonight. Father, thank you for what you will do tonight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was on February 12th of 2010, our team pulled in at Providence Baptist Church in Riverview, Florida. We have done several meetings there. John Monroe was the pastor at the time. Now he's the pastor in Greenville. But we had done several meetings there, and this was, I think, our third meeting there. And it was a larger church and a larger campus, and so I pulled in with the truck and the trailer. You see the big trailer and the semi-truck we used to pull that. And so I pulled in to the church there, and I kind of left the truck idling. I didn't unhook it yet. Everything was hooked up. We just kind of pulled in. I left it idling because I was on the back side of the property with the maintenance man. We were looking about where we're going to park the trailer, how are we going to get it back in there, and kind of drawing up a battle plan how to get in there, and where all the sewer and the power connections were. And while it was gone, there was the man that came into the church parking lot to pick up his son for the school that day. He pulled in, he threw the door open, started running wildly over to our truck, and started to bang on the passenger door of our truck. Kristen and all the kids are in there. And she's thinking, who is this crazy guy? He wasn't going to rob us. She didn't know what was going on. She lowered the window down just a little bit, and all she could hear him yelling was, man, you have to get out of your truck. Your truck is on fire. She opened up the The door, she got Abby and Alyssa out. She went to get Andrew out. He was three. She unbuckled him and got him out. When she turned to get Austin, she couldn't even see the windshield anymore because the smoke was so bad. A black billow of smoke coming up out of the engine, just covering almost all of the cab. She could hear the engine explode and pop. And she went to get Austin. He was 1 year old. He just turned 5 today, out of his car seat. Her hands were shaking so bad that she could hear the engine of the truck exploding. That her hands were shaking so bad she couldn't get the car seat undone. I mean, we've done it hundreds of times, in and out, in and out. She honestly thought she wasn't going to make it. Finally, the Lord allowed her to unbuckle that car seat. She grabbed Austin, she jumped out, and several moments later, the whole truck goes up in a blaze, and the entire truck burns. I hear my name being yelled. I run around the corner, and I see this semi-truck being engulfed in black smoke and in flames, and everyone is running up to the truck, and I'm thinking, you know what, man, I got kids in there. In my mind, I'm thinking, I've got kids, 1 and 3, strapped into a car seat, clawing at this 5-point harness that is keeping them in, burning and suffocating from smoke. And I'm not a hero, but I was gearing up to go in there. Everybody went running up to the truck, and I went running over to Kristen, and she said, yeah, I saw her at the corner of my eyes. She's at the corner of the building. She goes, you know what? All of us are out. All of us are fine. Nobody is in the truck. I thought, well, praise God, let it burn. I can buy another truck, but I can't buy another family. You know, I'm a very blessed man to even have kids to put in a car seat at night. And when you come into something like that that happened to Job, where you almost lose your entire family in one fatal swoop, you know, all this stuff in life that you think really matters, it just doesn't matter anymore. Hey, we were sitting in our little family huddle praising God that our family was safe, watching our truck burn, and then 1 Peter 4:12 came into my mind, beloved. That means, hey, you loved of God, thinking not strange concerning this fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, you know what? Bad times are going to come. I hate to tell you that, but you know what? Bad things not only happen to good people, bad things happen to everybody. And bad times are going to come, and Satan loves to work in sensitive seasons. The loss of a family member, the loss of a job, when stage 4 cancer comes home, maybe a divorce, maybe a wayward son or a wayward daughter. The devil loves to work in sensitive seasons to get you to doubt God's way and God's plan and God's timing and God's goodness in your life. And you know what? Tonight, I want to give you some God-given strategies how you can go from panic to praise. How you can be delivered in every difficult time in your life. Would you go back with me in Exodus chapter 14? I want you to notice the very first one as we work our way through this passage. By the way, the Bible says in Psalm 77, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thou people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You know what the fact is? God will always make a way for his tired yet trusting children, even if he has to split the sea in order to do it. In Isaiah 43:16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea. Colossians 4 in verses 2 and 3. With all praying also for us that God would open up a door of utterance. In Isaiah 11:15, and the Lord shall destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite in the 7 streams, and make men go over dry shod. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that he may be able to bear it. And whether it's temptation, whether it's God opening up a door for you to share the gospel, or whether it's a door that God needs to open to deliver you in a trial, there is no sea that is deeper than the ocean of his love. There's no army that's stronger than his host. There is no force that is greater than the grace of God. And there's no enemy that will ever overcome the direct and indirect working in your life by the hand of God. God will always make a way for his tired and trusting children, even if he has to split the sea in order to do it. Would you look back at verse number 1 and 2? We find the very first principle how you can be delivered in difficult times. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel
Look at the specific coordinates God gives to Moses. That they turn in a camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before he shall encamp by the sea. Now, according to verse 2, it wasn't arbitrary where God wanted Moses to encamp. You just read three specific coordinates that he gives to these people. Migdol was a three-story Egyptian, fort, a military installation that was on the north side of the Nueva Beach. They came out of the wilderness, which was really mountainous areas. They came out of the mountains onto this beachhead, and there was nowhere for them to go. The mountains were literally jutting and cutting into the sea. There was this Egyptian military installation to the north. Nowhere for them to go to the north. The mountains are coming into the sea to the left. They're on this beachhead. The only way for them is to go back into the mountains. And we know later that the Egyptian army was there. They had followed them. So now God's people are literally trapped. They're trapped by sword and they're trapped by sea, unable to change their circumstances. They were literally staring death in the face. They didn't have any weapons to defend themselves. And here's the greatest army on the planet. There was not a nation at the time that could ever defeat Egypt with their superior weaponry and by sheer numbers. And they were staring at a weapon, an ancient weapon of mass destruction, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And you know what? That is exactly where God says Moses right there. That's where I want you to encamp. That's where I want you to put some stakes down, and I want you to live. And then with the very first principle and how we can be delivered at difficult times, we find it in verse 1 and 2. And it's simply this. God means for you to be right now, right where you are. God means for you to be right now, right where you are. This wasn't an accident. This was pre-designed by the hand of God. And he says, Moses, right here in that difficult place, this is the road I have chosen for you to walk. My good friend at the Wilds, he's now the director of the Wilds, Matt Herbster. I was there as we buried his wife the day before Easter. She was 40 years old. She died of colon cancer that they had found last year. I don't know why God would leave Matt to father and to parent all by himself, five kids ranging from the age of 6 up to 14. I don't know why God would ask him to walk that road. But I can tell you he's right where God wants him to be. And you may have walked through these doors tonight, and you may have some difficult things in your life. Whether it's stage 4 cancer, a loss of a spouse, a loss of a child, it doesn't seem like any parent should have to bury a child. It doesn't seem like that's the order it should be, does it? But I do know God means for you to be right where you are. Yes. And sometimes obedience to Christ places you in the middle of a trial. Look at the three Hebrew boys. They didn't bow to the wicked idolatry of Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't burn either. But you know what? Obedience to Christ put them there. Jesus told his disciples to get into a boat to go to the other side of the sea. And as they're in the middle of the sea, a storm hits and they thought that the storm was going to break apart the ship. And obedience to Christ put them there. What if you say, you know what, Ron, what if I'm facing a difficult, what if I'm walking a difficult road or I'm in a difficult spot because I made a mistake? And that's tough, isn't it? If it was a sinful choice, you know you do, you confess it to God, you confess it to whoever your sin affected, and then you put yourself under rule number one. God means for you to be right where you are. Because we have a God that is so sovereign, he can take a wicked choice without ever ordaining that wicked choice and use it for his own glory. You look at Joseph, they beat him up, they threw him in a pit, they sold him into slavery, and 300 miles down to Egypt, that's a long way to think. Chained to a prisoner in front of him, chained to a prisoner behind him, I'm sure every footprint he put in the sand, he probably thought, but God, you said I was going to rule, now look at me. He gets down into Egypt, and he's sold into Potiphar's house. God blesses Joseph, and he's exalted to Potiphar's house, and he could have said, all right, or now I see you're going to do this, you're going to exalt me through Potiphar's house, because God gave a promise. He said, one day you're going to rule. Had two dreams in Genesis 37. One day you're going to rule.
And God, I see you're going to do it now. You know what happens next? Falsely accused by a wicked woman. He's thrown in prison for a rape he never committed. He's in prison for 13 years. Finally, Pharaoh has a dream. They pull Joseph out of prison. He interprets the dream through the power of God. And then finally, Pharaoh takes his ring off, puts it on Joseph. He puts a coat on Joseph, and he rides in the second chair behind Pharaoh. He literally went from a prisoner to prime minister overnight. But if Joseph never would have gone to the pit, he never would have gone to Potiphar's house. If he never would have gone to Potiphar's house, he never would have went to prison. If he never would have went to prison, he never would have went to the palace. And later, at the end of Joseph's life, he looked at his brothers and he said, "You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for good." And God was so sovereign. He took wicked choices without ever being the author of those wicked choices or ordaining them. And he used them for his own glory. And I'm telling you tonight that you are exactly right where God wants you to be. As I sat in my office, it was incredibly encouraging as I looked at all of these trials and these difficulties, but you have that strange sense, this is exactly where God wants me to be. And sometimes God doesn't calm the storms of life, He calms the storms within you.
Yes.
But notice another one that we find in verse 3 and 4. For Pharaoh will save the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land of the wilderness and shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall fall after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh. That Hebrew word honored had the idea to add weight to somebody else's estimation as to how great God was. He says that I'll be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord and did so. You know what he's telling you, Moses? Don't worry. I know you're in a difficult spot. I know you're in an impossible situation. I'm able to protect yourself and you're staring death in the face. But if you just be patient, I'm going to do some things and I'm going to get some honor upon Pharaoh. And they're all going to know that I'm the Lord God of heaven. Strategy number one is realize God means for you to be right now, right where you are tonight. Your tragedies, your burdens, your trials, they're not an accident. They never occurred and surprised God. He means for you to be exactly right where you are. But number two, how can you be delivered in every difficult trial? In verse 3 and 4, realize this. Be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. And not only do we get in difficult times, we ask all the wrong questions. How did this happen? How can I get out of this? How can I get off of this difficult road that the Lord has chosen for me to walk? And you know what the point is? God may not want you to get off that difficult road yet. He chose God's people for 40 years in the wilderness. And sometimes God delights in putting you and me in difficult situations, because when God steps in and He works a lost and dying world, the only explanation they have is, you know what? God must have done that. Get your eyes off yourself. Be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. Look at how many miracles of the Bible and incredible stories that we hang our faith on that never would have happened if God's people always looked for the easy way out. Look how much we see about God and how powerful He is when God's people were in difficult times. Because you know what? They were more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. God is a plan in it. He's never going to waste suffering. And He is going to vindicate His name. And He's going to work in such a way where He's the one that's going to get honored. Remember the man born blind? They said, who sinned, his mother, his father? Jesus said, neither of them. That man was born that way that you might see the glory of God. Remember when Lazarus was sick and they came to get our Lord? Did our Lord immediately go to the side of Lazarus? No, He delayed. In fact, by the time He got there, He was already dead. For days. If you're a disciple, don't you think, when you thought, man, this is really weird. The Lord is one of His good friends and He didn't even come when He died. I don't know if bitterness filled their heart or doubts or questions, but I mean, wouldn't you think that would be strange? Hmm. When our Lord got there, He had already been dead for days, and they said, Lord, if only you had come sooner. Like they were questioning the Son of God. By the way, this is the same passage, John 11:35, where Jesus wept. He looked at the sorrow of Mary's heart, and you know what? He wept bitterly right next to him. We have a high priest that knows exactly how you feel. And he's touched by your infirmities. He's already walked those rooms. But he got up, he walked right past, and he was weeping. And you know what? The Lord knew that he could raise Lazarus from the dead, but yet he sat among them, grieving with them, crying with them. That ought to give you a glimpse about the heart of our God and our Savior. He walked right past and commanded the stone be rolled away. And he cried out, Lazarus, come forth! And life came back into that man. And I'm sure they gasped for air as they saw this once dead man walk out of that tomb, and they unwrapped the grave clothes off of him. And Jesus was basically saying, I didn't come here to heal him. I came here to raise him from the dead that you might see the power of God. And he was right on time. And he had everything perfectly in control. Be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. Because when you're patient and you just trust in God's timing, he's going to do something far greater than you ever dreamed were possible. Notice another principle that we find. And we find this in verses 5 through 10. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And he said, why have we done this? Then we let Israel go from serving us. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Look at verse 7. This is an ancient description of a weapon of mass destruction. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But look at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. You know what strategy number 3 is to be delivered in every difficult time? It's acknowledge the enemy, but keep your eye on the Lord. Acknowledge the enemy, but keep your eye on the Lord. It would have been foolish for the Israelites to pretend the Egyptians weren't there. You know, they still had to navigate this situation. They still had to step out on faith. They still had to be proactive, and they still had to do some things. And it would have been foolish for them to pull the ostrich strategy, just put their head in the sand. They still had to respond in faith. But you know what we do? We do the opposite when we get into difficult times. We acknowledge the Lord, but you know what we do then? We keep our eye on the enemy. And you know what? In the idle moments of the day, our mind runs to the difficulties or the trials or the hurts and the wounds. You get up in the morning and it's like this black cloud that's hanging over you and it's not going away. And it dominates your mind. It dominates your meditation and your thinking. I'll tell you, it seemed like Paul had it wrong. It seemed like he acknowledged the Lord but kept his eye on the enemy. In Acts 13:10, Paul encountered people trying to hinder his ministry and trying to dissuade his hearers, but he saw the hand of Satan in it. In Acts 26:18, he looked at a crowd of lost people and he attributed their lostness to Satan. In 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul lamented to Timothy that those who reject the gospel are caught in the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. In Colossians 1, Paul saw when people confess Christ as Savior as the blow to Satan's empire. In Romans 16:17-20, Paul encountered troublemakers in the church, and he discerned the hand of Satan was in it. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, when Paul became sick, you remember this? He mentioned his illness as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, I wanted to visit the Thessalonican church many times. He says, we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul exercised church discipline on an erring member, and they were turning such a one over to Satan. In 1 Corinthians 10:20-21,
The apostle came across Gentiles worshiping idols and he saw Satan behind it. In Ephesians chapter 4, he came across God's people at Ephesus who were harboring bitter and unforgiving spirits one toward another. And he said, don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, he told the Christians to forgive the man who had sinned, lest Satan should have an advantage over him, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 15, when Paul's converts strayed, he attributed to the working of Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, false teachers popped up, and Paul believed they had been sent by Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6, remember what he told the church of Ephesus, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. It seemed like he had it wrong. And look at all these times where it seemed like he may have acknowledged the Lord but kept his eye on the enemy. Boy, it seemed like Job could have done the same thing. Job lost all of his children to tornadoes. He lost all of his herds to barbarians. He lost all of his health to disease and sickness. He lost all of his wealth to misfortune. His wife said, curse God and die. He lost her for all practical purposes. But yet as Job sat among the ashes, taking broken pottery shards, scraping out his boils, he had no clue that all of these events had been orchestrated by the wicked one in an attempt to assassinate his soul. But they had been. It seems like those guys got it wrong, that they acknowledged the Lord, but they focused and kept their eye on the enemy. But I tell you what, when you go back to the Pauline epistles, you know what you'll find? You find the name Jesus over 219 times. You find the name Lord over 272 times. And you find the name Christ 389 times. All the while, you find the name Satan only appears 10 times, and the name devil only appears 6. You know what? Paul did have it right. He acknowledged the enemy. He knew who they were up against. But he kept his eye on the Lord. And anybody who ever did anything for God, they got this right. They acknowledged the enemy, but kept their eye on the Lord. David running into the battlefield, he looked at Goliath. He said, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Assyria wanted to conquer Israel, and Israel was always one step ahead of them. And the king of Assyria said, I've got a spy somewhere in my government. And they said, no, you don't have a spy. God knows the word that you speak in your bedchamber. He's telling Elisha. Elisha is telling the king of Israel, and if you want to conquer Israel, you got to cut off the supply line of information. You got to get rid of Elisha, which is exactly what he tried to do in 2 Kings chapter 6. The Assyrian army thundered all the way down to Elisha's homestead. They were surrounding it on mountain ranges all about. Elisha's servant comes out in the morning. He sees the Assyrian army. He goes inside. He looks at Elisha and he says, quote, alas, master, how shall we do? In other words, we're toast. How are we going to get out of this? And don't you love it? You remember the passage? You remember what Elisha told him? He said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And God opened up the eyes of Elisha's servant. And there was the host of God's armies in flaming chariots and swords drawn asunder. And Elisha said, they that be with us are more than be with them. And he got it right. He acknowledged the enemy, but he kept his eye on the Lord. You know the little song, how the 12 spies went into Canaan land, 10 were bad and 2 were good. There were 10 of them that walked into Canaan land. They saw the superior weaponry. They saw the walled cities like Jericho. They saw the sons of Anak. Goliath was a descendant from that city. They saw the giants living in the land. They looked at all the circumstances and they said, no way we could take that thing. But praise God tonight, there were 2 who said, don't forget who it is you serve. Because the same God of the Red Sea, the same God that provided manna, is the same God that will provide for us. Acknowledge your enemy. Yes, the trials and the hurt and the wounds, the difficulties, they're there. I'm not telling you to ignore them. But your focus determines your future. And you want to get out and walk on water, and you got to get out of the boat first of all, but you got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Acknowledge your enemy,
But keep your eyes on the Lord. We'll look down in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 14. Notice the very end of this. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. You know what strategy number four is in any difficult time? Pray. Pray! It changes things. If the Bible tells us in James chapter 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, we have a God that doesn't frustrate us. Why would God command him to pray if it didn't make a difference? That's not what that scripture says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. There was a condition. You ought to be righteous and have a righteous relationship with the Lord, not filled with sin and not filled with hidden sin and iniquity that was in your heart. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When you know you're not right with God, your prayers aren't getting above the ceiling. And you know what? It nullifies a powerful prayer life. But you know what a strategy is in every difficult time? Pray. They cried out unto God. So we were huddled in our little family huddle, watching our truck burn, praising God that he had saved us, saved my family. Mm-hmm. I felt the tug on my pants, and I looked down at Abigail. She was 7 at the time, and her eyes were as big as silver dollars. And you could see the flames of the truck reflecting in her eyes, and it was a really weird thing. And filled with amazement and wonder, she said, "Dad, do you remember what we prayed for when we got in the truck this morning?" Mm-hmm. On every travel day, I pray, "Lord, would you protect our property and our persons and allow us to arrive safely in the church today and help Kristen to walk in the Spirit." No, I don't pray that. I probably need to walk in the Spirit most of the time. And she said, "Daddy, God heard us. And he answered." And if it takes a burnt truck for my little girl to learn the power of prayer, I'll let him burn the next one. But can I just be honest with you tonight? I got in that truck that morning, and I prayed that prayer routine. Do you really pray? Or is it just routine and perfunctory? We're nothing more than religious robots, and we go through the motions. Pray! The effectual, fervent prayer, is there a fervency to it and a passion to it in our prayer life? Pray, it changes things. He knows all about it, but he wants to hear about it from you. Lay it all before God. You know, we've done this and we tried this and this didn't work and we're up against this difficulty. God, we need you to step in. Pray. It changes things. Well, notice another one with me. No one happy to see. It's found in verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand. There are several here that I'm not sharing with you, but in verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Would you look at verse 26? And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and their chariots and upon the horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. And there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were all unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. You know another strategy is in every difficult time, how you can go from panic to praise. Trust God to deliver in his own unique way. Trust God to deliver in his own unique way. Who would have ever thought God would have used an old man stretching a stick over a body of water to eradicate the greatest, most sophisticated army on the planet? If you were to tell them that in advance, they would have said, "That's plan A. Go get plan B. Where's that one? This is the best we But I'm telling you tonight, trust God to deliver in His own unique way, in His time for His glory. I remember as we had those meetings canceled, I looked for things to sell on eBay or Craigslist I put in applications to flip hamburgers at fast food restaurants. And, you know, that wasn't my chosen career path, but, you know, I need to provide for my family. I remember that time when Carissa was cleaning out a purse she hadn't used in 3 years. We found a $40 Home Depot card there. Hey, what else you got there? We were cleaning out the drawer of life. You know, every family has a drawer of life, you know. I don't know if you know what I mean by that. It's like that drawer you have in your house that it seems like everything goes in that drawer, you know, it just kind of collects it all in. And we were cleaning out the drawer of life, as we affectionately call it. And I pulled out an envelope of a revival meeting I had preached a year earlier. A love offering was in there. All the money from the resource table, the checks were endorsed. And I had signed them. I had the deposit slip already ready. And I just must have misplaced it. You know what? God knew we didn't need that money a year ago. He saved it for us because we would need it then. Do you have a need tonight? He's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. It's in His very name. Many times God can do the miraculous, but He provides for the explainable. And what I mean by that is, well, you know, 5 years ago I made this choice, and then 4 years ago this happened, and then 3 years ago we made this decision, and then it resulted in that, and that's why it finally resulted in what happened. Then we can trace it back, and we can explain it, but it's from the hand of God nonetheless. Mm-hmm. When we bought our new truck, we cut off one of the axles because we needed to shorten the truck up. It was such a long truck, and it's like pulling a 63-foot trailer. And so I had 4 24.5-inch truck tires on chrome rims. And the rims themselves would have sold for $1,000 for the set of 4. And I put them on Craigslist for $500 a year and a half earlier. Not one call on it. And I was looking for things. And so I said, you know what? I got to get rid of these. And I'll sell them for $100 for the whole set of 4. Yeah, with the tires. They were brand new retreads. But I thought, you know, let me put it on for $500. And then I can come back that. You know what? The next day they sold for the asking price. God knew we didn't need that money a year and a half ago. We needed it then. Trust Him to deliver in His own unique way. Sometimes God extends the life of something longer than it normally would have been. You know, like He allowed their shoes to last longer in the wilderness for the Israelites. Have you ever had a car? He said, God, it was on its last leg. He said, God, I don't have enough money to buy a new car. God, would you extend the life of this car? And then God extended the life of the car so long, you started to pray, God would kill it. You ever had a car like that? We had one in Minnesota that salt and rusted out the floorboards in the back. There was a huge hole in the floorboard. We could see the paint of the road go by as we drove down the road. We thought, swing, and get sucked out, you know. But you know what? That was from the hand of God. I remember several years ago that we were in Indianapolis, Alyssa had some breathing complications. We brought her into the Children's Hospital in Noblesville, Indiana, and it was very serious. They grabbed her, put an IV in her, and an oxygen tent. And man, if you ever felt helpless as a parent, that was the time. And this little girl sucking her finger, holding her blanket, barely able to breathe. The matter subsided in probably 3 to 4 days, and because we were out of North Carolina, we received excellent medical care, but we were out of network, and so with the insurance process, we had $6,000. You know, I don't know how $6,000 hits you. I didn't have $6,000 burn all in my pocket. And I wrote the hospital, said I was very impressed with the care of the hospital, and the doctors were phenomenal. I was preaching in a church here in town from North Carolina, but that's why I was in the area. So because of all that, we were out of network. We have $6,000. I don't have the $6,000. But I'll pay it in full. Can I just work on a payment plan to chip away at this? And I got a letter back from the hospital 3 weeks later, and they forgave the entire debt. That's it. That's your God tonight. And ladies and gentlemen, the streets of heaven are still paved with gold. God's not in a recession. He's doing just fine. Always make a way for His tired yet trusting children. even if he has to split the sea in order to do it. Trust him to deliver it his own unique way. Would you look down with me in verse 31? And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And by the way, well, I'll finish the verse. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. By the way, my friend, God did an incredible miracle separating the waters with his hands, allowing his children to walk through on dry ground, eradicating and drowning the greatest army on the planet. Everybody knew that there was a God in Israel, and he was the only one true God. My friend, do you realize this is a picture of a greater deliverance that God has given to everybody in this room? There was nothing these people could do to part that Red Sea. They were trapped by sword and by sea, staring certain death in the face, and yet God stepped in with an amazing act of kindness and grace, and that he made a way that they could cross over to the other side. My friend, do you realize there was a day you were lost in death, the trespasses of your sin, and that God stepped in to the greatest emergency you had, that in a supernatural act of kindness and mercy and grace, he provided a way for you, and he provided a way for me, that we could get to heaven and get to the other side, a way we never could have done ourselves. He washed every sin away. He eradicated the greatest enemy in your life. He washed all your sin away. And now we are free and complete in him. But do you take it for granted? Do you go through life and complain about this, that, the other? Look at what he delivered you from. My friend, if you're here tonight and you have never been born again by the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ doesn't live in your heart and you have never been washed by his blood and forgiven by the sacrifice he did on the cross, stop running from him tonight and run to him. It's the only way you can be delivered from your enemy and be in heaven for the rest of time and have a relationship with him. But notice in verse 9, Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Another strategy we see here is simply this. View your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. View your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. You see, many of you, you can look back at struggles and difficulties and trials in your life. I mean, you look back at those and you didn't know what God was doing when you were in the middle of it, but now 10, 20, 30 years later, you see the fingerprints of God all over it. You say, Lord, I totally see what you were doing back then. Thank you so much for not letting me make this choice. God, thank you so much for not letting me marry that person. That would have been a train wreck for 30 years, you know. Lord, thank you so much. And you totally see what God was doing. That's what he's doing now. Can I put it this way? Trials and tribulations are the treadmill upon which God produces strength and stability in your life. Can I say that again? Trials and tribulations are the treadmill upon which God produces strength and stability in your life. In other words, God allows these trials and these difficult times in life to come because you know what? He's strengthening his children. You can't tell me Job wasn't a better Christian in chapter 42 of the book of Job than he was in chapter 1. Man, what more could Satan throw at him? I remember when we bought our first trailer back in 03. I pulled the trailer from Kansas City. My mother-in-law was with me the whole maiden voyage. And she was coming with us, she was going to help us move into our new trailer. And she got there. Abby was one. She pulled up. Abby had to go shirt to change her diaper. And we had written a message. Congratulations, Grandma. I'm a big sis all over her tummy. Now, it wasn't in front of a marker, so we were definitely able to get that off. That's how we were announcing to Kristen's mom that we were having her second child. Yeah, I know. That's weird. It wasn't my idea. 3 days later, Kristen started to suffer some complications with the pregnancy. And God took our second child home. We were on staff at the Wilds Christian Camp, and we laid in bed, and I just held her, and we cried, and we gave that child the Lord. All of them were God's. But in a million years, I would never trade the nuggets of truth God taught us in that time. You know what the thing about valleys are? When you're on the mountaintop, all the growth and the vegetation, it's not on the mountain. It's back down the valleys. 10 years later, some of our good friends in Charlotte, I told you about the other night, they were not able to conceive children for 10 years. Finally, she got pregnant, 10 years of trying, and she lost the baby after the first 2.5 months. Kristen sat down next to John. She said, John, I know how you feel. God took one of ours. But let me tell you what God taught me. Let me tell you about who the great God we have. And it was 2 Corinthians chapter 1. She could comfort her with a comfort where she had been comforted. I don't know why God would take Matt's wife Julie at 40 years of age, but I can tell you this. When someone sits down to him and says, what do you know about when a spouse dies of cancer? Hey, what do you know about having to bury the person you love the most in your life? He could sit down and says, I know a lot about that. That happened to me this past Easter. But let me tell you about our great God. God will never waste suffering. He's always going to use it. But you got to view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Look at it. So much God has brought you through. And you know what it does? It bolsters our faith to press on for greater things for Him. My time is gone. You've been very kind. Would you look at the very last one? And I'll be done. It's in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. This is the first recorded song of praise you ever see in the Bible. But look at verse 2. Look at all the personal pronouns and the superlatives they give to the Lord. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare my habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. You know what the last strategy in every difficult time I had to go from panic to praise is? It's simply this. Don't forget to praise Him. For all things, in all things. Leprosy was a disease that was so heinous, it separated husband from wife, parent from child. They lived in colonies on the outside of the cities, and they would walk down the road, they would cry out, unclean! Unclean! And one day our Lord met 10 of them. He said, go show yourself to the priest. The only person that was clear to say whether or not they had been totally healed or if they were totally clean. And you know what? Only one of them came back. My, how we live like the other night. We cry and we complain. Have you ever been on a plane? Let's complain with time. Have you ever seen these guys that walk on the plane talking on their phone so loud as if nobody was on the plane? He's cutting some business deal, yelling at the guy, and finally hangs up the phone. I thought, well, I guess they didn't close the deal, you know? I guess that went south. And his seat didn't go all the way back. His little air vent was broken. The stewardess came to help him. He yelled at her. She ran to the back, weeping and crying. And finally, one guy couldn't handle it any longer. He got up out of his seat and walked right to the front of this apparently successful businessman. And out loud, he said, shut up, man, and enjoy the ride. And the whole plane erupted in applause. You know what? If you're a blood-bought believer tonight, think about this. You are going to heaven! Man, enjoy the ride. If there's anybody who ought to be gracious, it ought to be God's people. But you know what I do? You know what maybe some of you do? We complain about our seat. All the circumstances in life. We have so much to be thankful for. Despite whatever trial and deep waters you're swimming in tonight. And when you consider the cross, all of our problems become so very small, don't they? Don't forget to praise Him. You know what? I'm going to close with this. And I'm going to tell you in advance, part of this illustration is not true. You say, you can't do that. It's my message. I can do what I want. And I'm telling you, part of it is not true. And people always come to me after the service, did that really happen to you? No, it didn't. All right? And you'll know what part it is, I promise you. But I don't know if you've ever had to fly. I enjoy flying, and it's not a problem to me. And sometimes I'm a frequent flyer. You know, I fly so much. But sometimes people are afraid because they're afraid they're going to miss the plane. And so they are what I like to call alarm freaks. They set up a backup alarm to the first alarm. In case they sleep to the first. Do we have any alarm freaks here in the house? Yeah, you might be one, okay. And he set up a backup alarm to that one, okay. We do have some. And so let's say in the morning the alarm goes off, the first alarm goes off, and you go, great, I don't even need the backup. And so then you grab your bags, you run out to the car, you've only left enough time to get to the airport, and you get in the car, you turn it on, and you crank up the car, and the gas gauge is on empty, and the last person to drive it was the good wife. Oh man, she did this on purpose. Man, you're flying to the gas station. You're putting in only 4 or 5 gallons. You're ripping the nozzle out. You put it back. And you're like, man, I'm not going to make it. You're flying to the airport. And now there's an accident right in front of the exit to the airport. Oh, you got to be kidding me, man. You're honking the horn. Just move that piece of garbage over the side. It wasn't ice car. It's a piece of garbage now. But, you know, move it over the side, you know. And finally, they get it cleared. And you fly around and you think, man, the only chance I got now is I got a curbside check-in. All my bags. And so you pull up to the curb, you hand the sky cab your bags, he grabs them, he trips and he drops, and everything, I mean everything, comes out of your bag. You're there right in the middle of the road picking up all your mentionables, putting them back in the bag, you know. And finally you go to security and they pull you over for a full body search. It's like 3 guys in turbans flying through. You're like, what about those guys? And they pull you over. And a little grandma like Betty White, you're like, what's wrong with you guys? Finally, you're putting your belt on, your shoe, you're running to the gate. And as you get to the gate, you can see the door of the plane close. And then come the ominous words, I need to get on that plane. No, I'm sorry, the almighty door is closed. Wow. So you mean everybody on that plane could ever get off? Oh, no. No. The door's closed for you because you're late. You look at the call letters on the tail of the plane. Yep, that's the one I need to be on. That's it. It backs out of the gate, goes down the runway, and it takes off. Awesome, and yeah, it's gone, man. And you're just fuming. Can you identify with me? Man, I can't believe this, man. The gas in the car, the accident at the exit, the guy drops my bags, full body. And this is crazy. You go back to the ticket counter. Now there's a huge crowd there, a huge line. You go back, and now it takes you an hour to work your way through the line. You finally get it to the ticket counter. Now the ticket is $1,500 more than what you originally paid to get where you need to go. And you are just fuming. And then something catches your eye over on the side wall, and you see the TV screen there with Fox News, and you see the plane with the same call letters on the tail, the plane you were supposed to be on, and it flies right into a skyscraper in New York City. And then something amazing happens. Out of the depths of your soul pours out all of this thankfulness and this gratefulness. Oh God, thank you so much that there's no gas in the car. Lord, thank you so much for the accident at the airport. I'm glad they're okay. But God, thank you so much that this guy kept dropping my bag. And thank you for, well, maybe after the full body search. And it's almost like God says, since when have I never done the perfect thing? And that's what he's doing tonight. trial, and I don't know the burdens on your heart, that when you walked into these doors, nobody could see, but man, you know it's there. And the burdens that you carry, I don't know what they are, but I want to stand in this place tonight and tell you, you can be delivered and go from panic to praise. If you realize you're right where God needs for you to be. You're more concerned for His glory, what He is doing, than for your own relief. Acknowledge the enemy, but keep your eye on the Lord and you pray. It changes things. You're trusting God to deliver you in His own unique way. You're viewing your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. And you're not forgetting to praise Him. And it's there and only there that you'll ever be delivered. And if I could sum up everything, could I simply say it this way? The same God that led you into your trial, the same God that led you in, is the same God that's going to lead you out.